Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word. And if you've got your Bible with you, you can turn with me in it to Proverbs chapter 1 as we've begun in a series through the Old Testament wisdom book of Proverbs. As it's titled in verse 1 of chapter 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now we live in an age where there are many voices vying for our attention. Many voices that we have the opportunity to hear and either pay attention to or disregard. You can't avoid this. The voices come from everywhere. There, some of it you can avoid, but you will not be able to avoid every voice that's speaking in the world. So some of the places those things come from. You can hear a voice speaking to you on the radio and from your TV and in movies. You've got your computer and your phone and your MP3 player and other electronic devices, all with a message that they are delivering to you. There are voices on billboards and magazine covers. Voices come from teachers and peers and siblings and parents and pastors and friends. I hope not least for most of you, there is the voice of God Himself speaking in His written word that He has given to us. Our Bibles that many of us this morning have open on our laps. Some of these voices, I trust, are in concert. They are in agreement. What you hear, I hope, from your pastor and your parents should be what you hear from the Word of God. Many other voices will also agree, but seeking to turn you away from the truth of God's Word. The question in all of this, with all of these voices speaking into our lives, is who will you listen to? What voice will you pay heed to? Will you give your attention to? And that's what's before us here in Proverbs chapter 1 this morning. After showing us the purpose of the book in those first seven verses, Solomon dives right into these speeches to his son. Chapters 1 through 9 are discourses or speeches on wisdom given to a son. And we talked about how that doesn't mean that if you're not a son, that you can tune out all of it. There's wisdom here for all of us. But the first nine chapters take the form of these speeches about wisdom given to a son. And we come to the first of those today in verses 8 through 19. And so follow along as I read in your copy of the Scriptures, the Word of God from Proverbs 1, beginning at verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your feet from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the eyes of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. And so you hear these competing voices right away. There's the voice of a father urging his son to not listen to the voice of sinners that would seek to lead him astray. And so this morning we want to see a parent's plea, their plea to their son. We want to see sinners' seduction and then a child's choice. All right? So there's the plea of the parent, there's the seduction of sin, and then there's a choice for the child to make. And again, if you are not a child under the roof of your parents, don't just tune all of this out. Because the voice of wisdom calls to all of us to not listen to the seduction of sin. And so let's start with that parent's plea. The first thing to notice about a parent's plea is that wise parents teach. You see that in verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. That my son, that's repeated throughout chapters 1 through 9 and several times in our passage even this morning. This father is intent on making sure that his son knows the wise way to walk through this world. There's a wise way and a foolish way set before us in Proverbs, and he wants his son to be on that way of wisdom. And so the instruction or discipline of a father and the teaching or the law of a mother must be communicated if the child is to hear. We might read these verses and immediately think of application for children and young people, but I want us to think first about application for parents. Wise parents, teach. Listen to your father's instruction and forsake not the law or the teaching of your mother. In this world of competing voices, parents, it is to be your voice that your children hear first and most often and most clearly and most persuasively in their lives. It is your responsibility, those of you who are parents, to teach the law of God, the word of God, to instruct and discipline the children that God gives to you. That is your calling as a parent. See, he says, hear my son, your father's instruction. Now that hear my son, that might have triggered some memories for the Israelites. That word hear is Shema. Maybe you've heard of the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Shema is just the word at the beginning of that sentence, hear. And that's found in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 7. And listen to those verses and see if it might have rung a bell when we hear in Proverbs 1:8, hear my son, your father's instruction. So Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. All of Israel was to hear and to obey God's direction, God's truth, his commandments, and they were to pass that on to their children. So when Solomon says, hear, that's what Israel was to do, and then they were to pass it on, and that's what he's doing. Hear, my son, the wisdom of God, and he teaches him. And guess what? That wasn't just for Israel. It wasn't just for wise King Solomon. It is still for us to pass on God's truth to the next generation. Hear my son should often be on our lips. And I want to get to you in a moment, young people and children, but just notice for now that when your parents are instructing you, they are not nagging you. They are not trying to embarrass or annoy you. They are fulfilling God's calling on their life. Woe be to the parent that doesn't instruct their children. They're not trying to be mean to you. They're doing work that God has given them to do. Unless you think it's just a Proverbs thing, we've already seen it in Deuteronomy 6 that these words, we shall teach them diligently to your children. Talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk in the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. But New Testament too. Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And it's not just for dads. It's for both father and mother. You see that here. The mother's law or teaching is mentioned here in verse 8. And then elsewhere you find the mother mentioned through the Proverbs as well. Chapter 31, the first part of it at least, is King Lemuel teaching. And it's introduced this way, Proverbs 31:1, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. And then he teaches it to us. I hope you're willing to learn from a woman, because the Bible gives us the voice of a woman teaching at times. And it's a mother. Proverbs 31:26, the virtuous woman, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Where did Timothy learn the great truths of the faith? It seems that Timothy's father was a Greek, and he learned from his mother and his grandmother. Listen to 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. For I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. And then later Paul says in chapter 3 to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, And how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We assume that Timothy learned it from his mother and his grandmother who were in the faith before him. Moms, you often by sheer amount of time and volume of words have the most opportunity to speak to your children. God help you to fill your mind and heart with wisdom and truth and the law, the word of God, so that you can effectively point your children in the way of truth. The only way we can profitably call our children to listen to us, the only way we can say, "Hear my son, hear my daughter, listen to me," is if we are speaking God's wisdom and truth to them. And that means that we, parents, will need to be soaking up God's wisdom and truth. We must be students of Proverbs and all of God's word and communicate that truth to our children. Again, maybe you're not a parent, or maybe your children are out of the home, but you may have opportunity to speak God's wisdom and truth into the lives of other people as well. And so there's help here for everyone. So are we doing that? Back to parents, are you the clearest voice influencing the impressionable minds of your children? Because no matter how much we shelter them from the other voices in this world, I guarantee you, we are not the only voice that they are hearing. I guarantee it. And they will need our biblical voice to navigate and interpret all the other voices competing for their attention and affections for their minds. I want us to see a few characteristics of a wise parent's teaching now. First of all, wise parents teach. That's what they do. There's a father's instruction, a mother's teaching. Notice some characteristics of that teaching from these verses here in Proverbs. Wise parents teach attractively. Verse 9, for they, your father's instruction and your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. All right, maybe that doesn't translate because you're like, I don't want a garland on my head. Nobody does that. That's weird. All right, so whatever the adornment is, jewelry, nice clothing, something that makes you attractive, that's what your parents' teacher is. And too often, children think of their parents' teaching as something that is ugly, something that weighs them down, something that makes them out of place with their peers. And rather, they need to view it as something that makes them beautiful. But maybe we should note, parents, that from our perspective, our teaching really must be beautiful in order for it to adorn our children, for it to be something beautiful for them to wear around, for it to be attractive. It must be God's wisdom and not our own. The way of the fool is that he spouts his own opinion instead of listening to wisdom. And so the truth that we proclaim is not our own best idea, it's what God says in his word. That's attractive teaching. It must be taught with humility and gentleness and grace and firmness and love. Too often, again, we spout our own wisdom. Too often when what we're teaching is right, we do it from the wrong motive for our own comfort and well-being rather than God's glory and the good of our children. Too often we do it in the wrong manner, short-tempered and with harsh words that tear down our children. That's not teaching that adorns. That's teaching that drives away. Wise parents teach true wisdom in an attractive way. It should adorn their children. It should make them beautiful. Wise parents reason with their children. They don't just say, do this, don't do this. Think about what we've just read here in Proverbs 1. It's almost role-playing on the part of the parent, the father. The parent here doesn't just say, look, sin is going to look good. Watch out for the bad guys who will lead you astray. When sinners entice you, don't consent. He doesn't stop there. The dad takes on the role of an enticing sinner and shows his son just what that seduction or enticement might look like. Listen, son, here are some words that they might use to get you to come aside. That's what verses 11 through 14 are. It's not the voice of a sinner. It's the voice of a father suggesting what a sinner might say. Verse 11, if they say, come with us, let us lie and wait for blood. This parent's teaching is carefully thought out and reasoned. It's persuasive. It's realistic. Later, I want us to see that it exposes the lie of the sinners who are enticing. Wise parents know the ways of the evil and prepare their children to do battle with it. They don't just shelter them from it. We must shelter our children from the wicked influences in this world, but we must also prepare them to face those wicked influences. Wise parents do that. Parents know that evil will not be avoided in this world, and so they let their children know what's coming. Here's what a sinner might say, son. Reasons with them. Look, this is what it's going to sound like. This is what it's going to look like. They let them know what's coming and equip them to handle it. It's no guarantee that their children will heed their parents' teaching. Rehoboam certainly didn't listen to Solomon's teaching. But this is what we must do, and pray that God will use it in their lives. Wise parents reason with their children and equip them to deal with what they will face in life. Wise parents plead. Don't just present facts. Let's call our children to action. Verse 8, hear my son. We have to give them something worth listening to, but call them to listen. Let them see your urgency. Verse 10, do not consent. Don't just call them to hear, call them to action. Sinners are going to entice you, and when they do, don't consent. Don't be willing, don't give in, don't go with them. Verse 15 says that. Don't go with them, don't walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. It's not just information, it is pleas, it is calls to action. There is a way that you want to be in, son, and a way that you don't want to be in. The way of the sinners is not the way to be in. Verse 15, do not walk in the way with them. Later in chapter 4 and verse 19, the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Listen, son, don't go down that path. The path of wisdom, now that's the place to be. Proverbs 3:17, her ways, wisdom's ways, are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. All right, so wise parents teach. Wise parents reason with and equip their children for what they will face in this world. And wise parents plead. They don't just present information. They don't just present facts. They call them to hear and to act. So that's a bit about the parents. Plea. Parents, we must be active in instructing our children and calling them to walk in the way of wisdom and to flee the way of sin. Let's do so in a way that is attractive and well-reasoned and urgent. But second, I want you to notice with me sin's seduction. And again, lest those of us who are not under our parents' roof tune out, let's all learn from this wise teaching. This is what the seduction and enticement of the sinner look like. You're going to face this whether you're a young person or whether you're an old person or you're somewhere in between. It's not just for children. Satan's going to come knocking at your door. Just as surely as you're sitting here today, Satan will tempt you to sin. So what does sin's seduction look like? We must all be ready to face this. Let's listen to God's wisdom about the reality that sometimes sin will look good. And people will try to get us to turn aside into it. What will sinners say? What's their draw? What's their attraction? What is the seduction of sin? Notice first that it's companionship. Verse 11, if they say, come with us. Verse 14, throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. They offer a community. A brotherhood, as it were, a fellowship. And Jim Neuheiser has a book on Proverbs, and he's helpful in drawing out the importance of the family at this point. If a person doesn't have parents to instruct them and that have helped them to create a primary community, to find a place and a home, the draw of sinners at this point will be all the greater. No wonder gangs have such success in recruiting those with a poor home life, those with no father figure in their life, those with no community. Another challenge would be for us to create strong, healthy families so that this aspect of sin seduction doesn't carry as much attraction. Come with us. Cast in your lot with us. I think also of the importance of the local church as a place of community and fellowship to counter the appeal of the brotherhood of the wicked, the camaraderie of the wicked. And here's where we should be able to assist single moms and those who come from broken homes. The bonds of the family of God are crucial. If people don't have a place to call home and a people to call a family, then the call of the wicked. Come with us. Throw in your lot with us. That will be much more attractive without that community of family, church. And so may our homes not be hostile places, and may our church be a welcoming family so that the appeal of the wicked won't be so appealing. Because the with us, that's part of the attraction of sin. There's also the thrill and the excitement of sin and violence. Verses 11 and 12, come with us. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. You ever thrown a surprise birthday party for somebody? And you're waiting in a dark room for them to come in and turn off the light, your adrenaline starts moving a little bit. There's a surprise element that gets your blood pumping. And as it were, you're ambushing someone. Okay? Now, not for evil purposes. It's for a good purpose. You want to celebrate with them. But if you've, I'm hoping here that no one has ever ambushed someone to take their life. So I'm trying to give you an illustration that maybe, hopefully, you can relate to a little bit better. Ambushing someone for a good cause. That gets your blood moving. Like you're waiting, you know they're on the other side of the door, you hear the key in the door, and boom, they walk in and surprise, and then that person's heart is racing, and there's a little excitement with that. There's an excitement to evil. Let's not pretend like there's no attraction to evil. Let's not tell our children, oh, sin is all, it's just pure ugly, and there's no reason that you would ever want to do that. That's not true. There's an attraction to sin. And the wise father of Proverbs doesn't hold that back. Listen, there's companionship. There's the excitement, the thrill of an ambush. Make no mistake, there's a certain pleasure in sin. It's fun. It feels good. But also make no mistake, that will be temporary and short-lived. Make sure your children see that as well. Now, I want to get to that in a minute because we're talking about the seduction of sin here. But see that part of the draw of sin is the thrill. Sadly, some people find pleasure in violence and even murder. Let's do it for no other reason than our own pleasure and gain. That's ugly, but that's the reality. And those temptations are not imaginary. This is what Joseph's brothers did to him. Now, they had a reason to throw him in the pit. They didn't like the attention that he got from their dad, but still, they murdered him until the chance for unjust gain came along. Oh, we could sell him. And so they do that. You think of when one of the authors I read drew this out. You think of the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells about this man that's waylaid on the road and he's robbed and beaten and left for dead. Apparently, that's a story that would have resonated back then. You don't hear anybody saying, oh, come on, Jesus, that would never happen. When Jesus tells stories and he tells parables, he draws on things that people would relate to. These are real temptations. And a faithful parent won't withhold that sad truth from his child. Today's gangs, we've mentioned gangs, is a place of family for those that would be drawn aside to wickedness. They might offer other seductions like drugs and dealing them, prostitution rings, sex trafficking, but the attraction and evil behind them are the same. They still offer the community and the excitement that's warned against here. Or maybe you're thinking, come on, man. You yourself just said probably nobody here has ever ambushed somebody to kill them. We're a bunch of church-going people. Is there really a temptation for us to take someone's life? I would never kill somebody. Maybe a little unjust gain, maybe some of that, but killing surely is beyond you. Well, remember how Jesus looks past the outward deeds to the heart. And that to hate someone is to murder them. And so when you're tempted to mock someone or to say hateful things to or about someone, to disdain someone because of the color of their skin or their race, their economic status, their personality, their disability, when you're tempted to mock someone because they are different from everyone else, or when your friends at school are making fun of the kid that's got the disability, and they're trying to get you to come along with it, you're being tempted in this way to destroy someone, to injure them for your own pleasure, so you all can have a laugh and a chuckle. That's the same temptation that's being held before us, or a different aspect of the same temptation. And those temptations are real. And of course, the seduction of sin offers wealth, verses 13 and 14. All precious goods will fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We'll all have one purse. One of the great seductions of the wicked. They suggest that in their path is great wealth, goods, plunder, pleasure, and they'll certainly share it with you. Proverbs is going to have a lot to say about wealth as you read through it. It's a legitimate pursuit, but it's a reward for diligent effort, not for the lazy and for the wicked. And wealth obtained by fraud is no good anyway. Isn't this a common temptation? Again, New Testament talks about this. Paul, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so the wicked will appeal to that craving. They know that wealth is a draw, and so they will hold it out and say, yeah, we'll rob them, we'll get their money. Whatever dishonest gain it might be, the illegitimate pursuit of wealth won't satisfy, it will kill. It's not included here. We'll wait till later in Proverbs, Lord willing, to talk about the seduction of sexual sin, but that too will call for your attention and for your heart. Seduction of sin is powerful. There's a certain pleasure associated with it. A certain community, a certain excitement. It looks good, it sounds exciting, offers that community that we're built with a need and longing for, offers that wealth that we can't live without, we think we can't live without. And a good parent will point all of this out. Let's make sure our children, other people that we have an opportunity have, or that they understand this. They understand the seduction of sin. And that leaves us with a choice. So there's a parent's plea, the seduction of sin, and a child's choice, or the choice for all of us, but here it's a child that's in view. Again, apply it to yourself, whatever age you are. To whom will you listen? Whose call do you resonate with? Do you prefer the seduction of sinners or the plea of wise parents or other wise voices in your life? Sinners have a plea, just like the parents do. Come with us. Let's lie in wait for blood. Throw in your lot with us. See, there's a plea from both. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Don't consent. Don't go with them. Come with us. See, there's plea on both sides. Cast in your lot with us. There's competing voices. And the wicked will seek to turn you aside to their way. The way of the wicked in that seduction of pleasure will actually seek to destroy you. But don't forget, there will be that certain appeal to it. Will you listen to that appeal, or will you listen to the voice of your parents, the wise voice that is speaking into your life, calling you to faithfully follow the way of wisdom? So again, if your parents are unbelievers, they're not calling you to the truth, or you're not a child under your parents' roof anymore, whatever voice of wisdom is in your life, your own reading of God's word, the faithful preaching of that word, a friend or a mentor who speaks the word of truth to you, whatever that voice of wisdom is, hear it. Verse 8, hear my son, listen to the teaching and instruction of your father and your mother. There's something prideful in children. Makes us think that we know better than our parents. We talked about that last week, I think, but Proverbs exposes that as folly when you think you know better and won't listen. But there's something, it seems at times, especially between parents and their children, I don't need my parents or what they have to say. That's a sinful instinct. We must put it to death. Be humble enough to listen to them and to admit your need for help. Even Jesus himself, who is greater than Solomon, wiser than Solomon, submitted himself to his parents. Luke 2, 51 and 52, and he went down with them, his parents, and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Seems that Jesus listened to his parents. Jesus, the Son of God, listened to Joseph and Mary. And we are to listen to our parents as well as they teach us the wisdom of God's word. Hear, my son, do not consent. If sinners entice you, do not consent. Don't give in. Don't do what they say. Don't go in the way of the wicked. Psalm 1 in verse 1, you remember it. We memorized it not all that long ago. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. Which is who's in view here? Verse 10, if sinners entice you, don't stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. Verse 15, don't go with them. Chapter 4, we find in verses 14 through 17, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on, for they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble, for they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Come with us. Don't consent. Which voice are you going to listen to? There's a choice before you. I know that being with the wicked sounds good, but don't go. Hold back your foot from even starting down that path. The further you go, the harder it will be to come back. You may think that obeying your parents or that voice of wisdom in your life will put you on bad terms with your friends and the rest of the world that seems to be very much against Christianity. The wisdom of the world looks very different from the wisdom of the Bible, and those two things are clashing in our culture around us. And you may be going, why would I want to be in the minority swimming upstream when everybody else is going this way? This voice makes more sense to me. Hold on, we're going to expose the folly of the sinner in a moment. But listen to your parents as they teach you the word of God. Far better to be on the right side with God in the minority than with what seems like an unstoppable current of the world, being with them but facing judgment at the hands of God. Because make no mistake, if you go in the way of the wicked and follow the world, then you will face judgment from God's hand. And the only way that you can be ready to face that judgment is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, who died to forgive our sins. That is the way of wisdom. And if you have been to this point in your life foolishly giving in to sinful temptation, listening to this seductive voice of sin, you can still repent and turn away from that wicked way and run to Christ and walk in the way of wisdom and listen to the voice of wisdom. And trust Christ for the forgiveness of all of your wickedness and for strength to resist all of that temptation going forward. If you're still thinking your parents are fools, and this choice before you between the voice of the sinner and the voice of your parents speaking God's wisdom, that's a no-brainer for you. The way of the fool, you wouldn't call it that. You don't think it's foolish. The way of the wicked, that seems much better to you, then you are the fool. Their teaching, your parents' teaching, doesn't make you ugly. It adorns you. It makes you beautiful. You think pleasurable sin or boring righteousness. Let's have a little fun. That's the reasoning of a fool. Look at what the wise parents' reasoning exposes. It's part of that wise reason teaching, but I want to save it for now when we're talking about your choice. And I want you to see the danger of this choice, choosing sin. Wise parents don't just show the enticement of sinners, they also show why it is folly. See the reality. Look at verses 15 through 19. He's just finished up if sinners say, and he tells them the things sinners might say, verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. We know that. They said that. For vain is a net spread in the eyes of, or in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors. This peels back the curtain so that we can look behind what the wicked are offering to see what is really there. Listen, Satan and his followers will do this. Like a good fisherman, they will show you the bait and hide the hook. They will tell you about all of the good and the pleasure, and they will tell you about none of the misery and suffering that is certain to follow. Just like that fisherman. Not just going to drop a hook in the water, going to drop a hook that's disguised by the bait. Fish wants that bait. Doesn't know that it means he's going to die. So too with you. If you take the bait, this enticement of sin, seduction of sin, it's good. I'm going to go for it. What Proverbs does here is it shows you the hook underneath the bait. And a wise parent will do that too. He'll instruct his children. He'll tell them, sin will be attractive, but let me tell you about the reality behind that attraction. Look at what he says. These wicked who are running towards evil and hastening to shed blood are actually bringing about their own death. These men, verse 18, lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. You want unjust gain? It takes away the life of its possessor. The imagery there in verse 17 of a net for the birds, not entirely clear. It may be that without cause is a net spread for the bird. The bird is innocent. We shouldn't spread that net. Like up in verse 11, the same words are used, without reason. Let's ambush the innocent without reason. Let's spread this net for a bird with no reason. That's in vain because you're going to kill yourself, not the bird. Or it could mean, like our English translations translate it, it's vain to spread a net in the eyes of the bird. Listen, even a bird can see a net and avoid it. But not the fool. They run right ahead into the ambush, right into the trap. I don't think we have to get the imagery to appreciate the reality. The sinners think they're lying in wait for the blood of their victim, but it's their own blood. They're ambushing themselves. Verse 18 turns verse 11 on its head. So verse 11, the sinner's enticement. If they say, come with us, let's lie in wait for blood. Let's ambush the innocent without reason. You get excited about that. Come down to verse 18. Listen, son, these men lie in wait for their own blood. Same language as verse 11. They ambush their own lives. Same language as verse 11. You see how it turns it on its head. Isn't that what Haman found? Remember wicked Haman plotting against the Jews? He builds this 50-foot gallows to execute Mordecai on. And he's got this scheme and he's got this plan for power and wealth. And he's plotting the demise of the righteous. And he's seeking unjust gain. It's like Proverbs 1 almost was written about Haman. And the tables are turned and Haman is hung on his own gallows. He set a trap for himself because he was so taken with the bait, so attracted by it, lured in by it. And God said, no, today your life is required of you. He set an ambush for his own life. All this plotting, and he's the one that died. Sin promises the good life, but the way of sin actually delivers death. In the list of things that God hates, later in Proverbs 6, you'll find this in verse 17, hands that shed innocent blood. That's what's going on here, the seduction of sin, shedding innocent blood. And you can bet that whatever God hates, he punishes those who do it. Same with the illegitimate gain of money, verse 19. It takes away the life of its possessors. And there's something more valuable than wealth anyway, which Proverbs is going to show us repeatedly. Verse 15 of chapter 3, wisdom, she is more precious than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with you. The world's going to hold out all of this money and say, you need to come after this. And Proverbs tells us again and again, wisdom is better than rubies. It's better than all the riches the world has to offer. Listen to the voice of wisdom and reject that plea for unjust gain, that seduction of wealth. You remember what the one who's greater than Solomon, Jesus said? Matthew 16:26, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but forfeits his soul? It's almost like Jesus knew about Proverbs. What does unjust gain get you if it takes away the life, that word is used for soul sometimes, the soul of its possessor? There is no gain. And so with these verses begins a run of passages in Proverbs that point to the real outcome of the way of the wicked and the righteous. It may seem counterintuitive. You're pursuing wealth and power and excitement, but you get the opposite. You may get those things temporarily, but it's always temporary and it leads to death. So it has to be temporary. As in Proverbs 11:17, a man who is kind benefits himself, but a cruel man hurts himself. What's a cruel person trying to do? They're trying to hurt someone else. But listen, a cruel person hurts himself. You see, you get the opposite of what you were wanting. Proverbs 22:8, whoever sows injustice, you're sowing injustice, so you think you're going to get some unjust gain. Whoever sows injustice will reap wealth and riches? No, we'll reap calamity. Proverbs 28:22, a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come on him. See, sin holds out the bait and you go chase it and you get the opposite. You get death. This is the reality. If not in this life, certainly in the life to come. Proverbs 13:21-22, disaster pursues sinners, but the righteous are rewarded with good. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Even if you get that wealth for a time, that adrenaline rush, that community, that will all crumble. And your life will come to an end and you will suffer forever. The way of the wicked, way of folly, always ends in death. Always. And a wise parent will help his children see that, with the prayer that they will choose not the way of folly, not the seduction of sinners, but the way of wisdom, that they will listen to their parents' plea. And listen, all of us need to know this before the temptation comes. The temptation will sound good, but don't forget the reality. Proverbs exposes the lie. Listen to that wisdom while you are young. And don't expect the voice of seduction to always take the form of a physical person in front of you saying, hey, let's go rob a bank and kill some people. It will be more subtle than that. It will come in slick packaging in movies and music, where vice is made to look like virtue and wealth looks like the ultimate good, where women look like a commodity for men to satisfy the lust of men, where violence is a wise means to whatever end you desire. Seduction may come in the form of a peer who seems as nice as can be, even one of your siblings, trying to get you to do what mom and dad said not to do. Satan wants to destroy you, and he will do whatever he can to keep you from the way of wisdom and to see you go down the way of folly that leads to death. It won't always look exactly like it did in Proverbs chapter 1 for Solomon's son. There's all sorts of ways that seductive voice of wisdom will come at you, but always it will look good, it will be seductive, and it will hide the misery that follows in the certain death that comes to all those that pursue a life of sin. Proverbs takes us, though, behind the scenes to see that those people that look so happy and glamorous and fulfilled and wealthy and who seem to have lots of friends, that will show you that they are actually bankrupt and empty and are destroying themselves. So which will you choose? There's a parent's plea, there's sin seduction, and that leaves you with a choice. Will you heed the voice of wisdom? It's ultimately a choice of following either the way that leads to eternal death or the way that leads to eternal life. And that way to life is the way of Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. The one who looked so weak when he walked through this world is actually mighty to save. You trust in him to give you the grace to listen to him and to shun the seduction of evil and to find forgiveness of your sins, and you will be walking in the way of wisdom. Hear the voice of your parents, the voice of wisdom. Reject sin seduction, and may God give us grace to do that and to walk in his way of truth. Let's pray together.